The text then that calls for our attention on this Lord's Day comes to us from our gospel lesson for today from Luke chapter 3, especially these verses. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On Jordan's banks, the Baptist cries. We just sang it. But what is it exactly that the Baptist cries? What exactly is John's message, both to the people he first spoke to, and then also through God's Holy Spirit, to us? Do we take his message to heart, especially in this season of Advent? Well, we do know from the scriptures that John's whole purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord, to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And we also know the prime way that he did that, which was to call people into the Jordan River to be baptized. Yes, the baptism that he offered, we are told, was a baptism of repentance, a baptism that prepared the people of God to meet the Messiah, Jesus. Yes, it was a baptism that intended to mean that when Jesus arrived, he could simply meet all the repentant people that John had ministered to with nothing but grace. Advent season for us is not just a time of waiting, but it should also be for us a time of preparation. It is meant to be a time for us to take seriously the sins that are in our lives, so that when we meet Jesus lying in the manger on Christmas morning, we can know that he will come with nothing but grace for us as well. The beauty of it is, as we prepare once again to meet the babe of Bethlehem, we also are preparing to meet the glorious Son when he returns one day to judge the living and the dead. So if today we are called by John to repentance, we must ask, what exactly is repentance? What does it mean to repent of one's sin? Is it just words? Will a quick resuscitation of "I, a poor miserable sinner," do? Or is it just a feeling? Some sort of disappointment in one's actions? Or is repentance perhaps more than words and even more than feelings? But if we truly want this answer to the question of what repentance is, I suppose we must travel down several paths. First, we can look at the Greek word that's used for repentance in the Bible and learn that that means a change of mind. Or we can go further back into the Old Testament and learn that the Hebrew word they used for repentance quite literally means to turn around, to stop walking one way, to do a 180 and begin to walk another way. And finally, and perhaps most appropriate today, since it is our text, we can learn more about repentance by looking at the words that John the Baptist used to clarify exactly what he was talking about. John told those who were coming out to be baptized by him that they indeed should bear fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, repentance indeed could often be expressed in words, and it might be felt in the heart as well. In this case, with John, it would also be expressed by this ritualistic walking into the Jordan River to be baptized. But John was clear that repentance would only be proved genuine by the living out of the feelings of the heart and the content of the words spoken. In the conversation John had with some of the crowd, we get some basic examples of what true repentance looks like. Or perhaps I should say more accurately, what were these fruits that repentance should bear? He told the people that were sinfully storing up treasures on earth for themselves that they should stop it, and that they should give some to those who had little. He told those who collected taxes to stop cheating the people they dealt with and only to collect what they were supposed to. He told the soldiers that they should stop extorting goods by force and that they should instead be just content with their pay. Yes, that is how repentance would be proved genuine. If those people took action with what they had said that they were sorry about. Imagine, if you will, a thief who steals money from you and says he's sorry, but also makes quite clear that he has no intention of returning the money. Would you believe him that he was truly sorry? Imagine a neighbor who comes over and takes a key right down the side of your vehicle. Once again, she says she's sorry, but has no intention of getting it fixed. Once again, I ask, would you trust that she was really sorry? Imagine a murderer who confesses to someone in private that indeed he did kill the person, but also says that he has no intention of ever turning himself in to the authorities. Once again, could we truly judge that person repentant? And yet we call similar things in our lives repentance all the time. We take actions that simply don't match up with words and treat them as if that is okay. Two people are living together, and they say they know that it is wrong, and yet they refuse to move out. And many times we simply act like their recognition that the situation isn't the optimal one is fine. Other people say they're sorry about what they did or said to another person, and yet have no intention to go to that other person and actually admit their sins to the person they hurt. When we hear someone tell us this, we can often act like their words to us, who weren't involved in the situation at all, prove their true repentance. Or perhaps people admit that according to the Bible, they should have never left their spouse. But they don't want to take the time to invest, the time that it would take, rather, to be reconciled to their spouse. We often suggest, once again, that that's just fine, and as long as they say that we're sorry, they're sorry, we'll go ahead and bless any new relationships. Oh, this happens in much more subtle ways as well. Some people say they regret their use of pornography, but yet at the same time fail to get rid of it from their homes or safeguard their computers against it. Others say they know that they should not gossip, and yet they go to those places where gossip is basically all there is to do. Still others say they really regret what happened last weekend when they got drunk, and yet again head back to the bar or the liquor store. In our old hymnal, there was an order of service called the Order of Confessional Service. And at one point in that rite, it asked this question: do you sincerely and earnestly purpose, by the assistance of God the Holy Ghost, henceforth to amend your sinful life? You see, the purpose of this question was the same as John's purpose in urging people to show forth the fruit of repentance. The point was this. Some words of repentance rolled off the tongue was not really what God desired. Neither was a fine performance of some ritual of repentance his desire. No, God desired true repentance. The kind of repentance that sits so deep within us that we are convicted that those sinful acts can no longer remain in our lives. Oh, the fruits of repentance themselves are not repentance. It's not as if God is waiting for you to do some act or some work before he will listen to true repentance. But the fruit of repentance is the way that it becomes obvious that the words that we have spoken or the ritual that we have engaged in is indeed genuine. The fruits of repentance prove it to others. Perhaps mostly as important proves it to us as well. Indeed, it is not to say that when we truly repent of a sin, that we will never commit that same sin again. But it does mean at the time that we confess a sin, we must desire to have that sin out of our life forever. And furthermore, we must allow that desire then to bear fruit in our lives. We must allow the Holy Spirit to have his way with us in order that we are not easily led back into temptation. If you and I leave this season of Advent only having attended a few extra services or recited a few more times the words of repentance, but have not truly dealt with the sins that are still in our lives, we will have gained nothing. We will not be any more prepared to celebrate our Lord's entrance into the flesh in Bethlehem. And we also will be no more prepared for his entrance to the clouds on those last days. But if you and I take this season for what it is given to us to do, if we take this season and truly deal with the sins that are in our lives, if we let John's call to genuine repentance, that kind that bears fruit, reach not only our ears, but also our minds and our hearts and our lives, then we will indeed be made ready by God to sing with the angels floating over Bethlehem, or to sing with the angels gathered around the throne on that last day. For you see, true repentance is that which makes Christmas and the last day truly joyous. For God always meets genuine repentance with grace, with mercy, with forgiveness. And so if in this season of Advent we do the hard work of genuine repentance, Christmas Day will be for us nothing but a day to remember that all of our sins are gone, that that's all been wiped away, that Jesus, the one who came in the flesh, has made all of that to be gone and has given us all his righteousness. Yes, indeed, Christmas Day, when we meet that day with repentance, is filled with nothing but the gifts of God, his very best gifts of life and salvation. Those days are filled with nothing but Jesus and his mercy. For as John put it, all flesh shall see the salvation of our God. So in this season and this day, allow the Word of God to truly search your life, to truly examine the things you are saying and doing and thinking. Let it expose even those sins you try to hide, and even those sins which, quite frankly, you and I like so much. Then let us repent of them, bearing fruits consistent with repentance. But then let us look forward. Let us look forward to all that Christmas means for us. That those who have repented that have bared the fruit of repentance in their lives. Indeed, on Christmas morning, do not meet a judge who comes to speak down to them about their sin, but a Savior wrapped in swaddling clothes who comes but to save them. Amen.